Well, let's open our Bible back to Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5. Before we get into chapter 5, remember, we looked at this a little bit a couple of weeks ago, there in verse 14, when Mordecai, Esther's cousin, said to her, "If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time," all she had to do was say nothing. "If you hold your peace at this time," as I mentioned before, it was a time to not to speak. There was a time that she was not to tell anyone that she was a Jew. And now, if she speaks, she'll have to let them know that she is a Jew. "If you hold your peace, then there shall enlargement and deliverance rise to the Jews from another place." You know, someone said that the Lord's name is not mentioned in this whole book, but he's there. He said, Mordecai believes, he says, if you won't speak, if you hold your peace at this time, God's still going to deliver his people. God will raise up, he said, he doesn't know from where, but he will raise up from another place, enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. "But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" She was queen, given the position of queen because the king accepted her. And now she has a responsibility laid upon her shoulders to speak to the king in behalf of her people. Verse 15, well, what does Esther do? What is her response? "Then Esther bade them return, go tell Mordecai what her answer was. And she said, 'Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. And I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law.'" Well, she's told us that she's not been in the presence of the king for 30 days. "And if I perish, I perish. I'm going to the king." But before she goes, she asked Mordecai to intercede for her and prayed that only that God would give her grace in the eyes of the king, because if he doesn't, even though she's queen, he can have her killed. You know why? He's king. He's sovereign. He's ruler over all things. Our Lord can show mercy to whom he will show mercy, and whom he will, he can hardeneth. And Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded. I can see Mordecai waiting to hear what will Esther's answer be. She's in this place of position, and Mordecai knew it. He knew why she was there. And you wonder, well, maybe Esther had, because of her position, had maybe forgotten it. Well, why am I here? Am I here just to be queen? She must not have been real important if the king had not requested for her for 30 days. You need to remember, this is, I don't know how to put the word, he had a lot of concubines, put it that way. He hadn't wanted Esther for 30 days, and she knows it. Maybe he must not care much about me. He must not desire to see me, and that's in her mind. It'd have been different if she'd went to see the king the day before, and the king had received her, but no, that's the situation is. Here's where she's at. If you want to say, here's the dilemma. And we see here that only God rules over everything. That's what we see. Someone said in the book of Nehemiah and Ezra, we see the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the walls. And here we see God's secret working in providence. We're going to see next week, Lord willing, God even moves by making men wake up. And wanting, why would you wake up and want to read some Chronicles? You must have insomnia real bad if you can't sleep and you want to read the Chronicles. But in reading the Chronicles, he realizes that Mordecai has not been rewarded. Why would he wake up? Why is Israel in this predicament? Because of a man named Haman, who hated a man named Mordecai, and through that he wanted to destroy all the Jews. That's the dilemma. How are they to be delivered? How is Israel to be saved? That's what we see in this book. They're not living in Jerusalem. They're living in a strange place. Just like us, we live in a strange place. And how is God going to save his people? Part of his work is through divine providence. That means everything, not some things, everything that happens on time and on purpose. Haman means it for evil, but God means it all for good, to save his people. And he always shows us that unless he saves us, we sure don't save ourselves. We sure don't save ourselves. She says, if I'm to approach the king, I dare not go till we inquire of the Lord. You can imagine praying, seeking the Lord for 3 days. You imagine what's on your mind. Will the king receive me? Or will he not? What I read here, she doesn't receive a direct answer from the Lord. She must trust the Lord. You know how you live? By faith. You know how much you walk each day? By faith. And that's what she's doing. If I go in before the king, before being asked, the law says that person shall die. She knew it. And she reminded Mordecai. Men have a misunderstanding of what sovereignty is. Sovereignty is he invites you into his presence. You don't invite him into your presence. You don't just go running in and you don't just go barging in. He's king. You know, someone said as I was studying this, you know, this king, he must have lived a lonely life. He didn't want anybody around. He didn't want anybody around him unless he allowed him into his realm. I mean, what's he to do? I mean, if you come in there without him asking, you're dead. A lonely life. But she says, she knew what the law said. The law says to sinners, stay out. Stay out. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. On Mount Sinai, you want to see the law? If an animal touches that mountain, you kill it. The veil said, stay out. How are we to draw near unto God? How can sinners like us draw near unto God? That's what we're going to see. If I perish, I perish. If she stays where she's at and does nothing, she'll perish. That's what we tell sinners. If you stay where you're at, we do know this, according to God's law, you will perish. If you do nothing, you will perish. That's all you have to perish is do nothing. And she says, well, if I go to the king, well, if he decides to kill me, well, he'll kill me. If I perish, I'll perish. But just maybe he'll show me mercy. Just maybe our Lord will show us mercy. We do know this. He delights to show mercy. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We must have a mediator. We can't just come to God. We cannot come to God without a mediator. We can't. Mordecai couldn't just go to the king. He needed a mediator. He needs someone to plead our case before the king. And he knew it. We must have favor with God. Now listen. Before we can have favor with men. That's why they're praying. You know, the Lord knows how to bring us to the place where we really pray. What do you mean by really praying? Most of our, what we call praying, is just empty words. Most of it is nothing more than, we used to say, well, somebody say the prayer. That's all it was a repetition. But to really pray, that means we don't even know how to pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings which can't even be uttered. Crying out to him, say, Lord, unless you give us favor, we're going to perish. Unless you save our children, they're going to perish. Unless you save our grandchildren, they're going to perish. They're going to perish. They want to perish. The Bible says we ought always to pray and not to faint. 3 days go by. Every time I think of 3 days, I think of resurrection. Life. Life from the dead. It's almost like Esther's been hid for 30 days. She's not seen the king for 30 days. And now it's like she's risen from the dead, raised up for what she's been called for. Now, chapter 5. Now, it came to pass on the third day. I can see her say, well, today's today. I would have been dreading it. I could see her be filled with fear and maybe even some hope. Today's today. Today is the day of salvation. What is salvation? It's coming unto Christ. She put on her royal apparel. She laid herself her sackcloth, those old rough sackcloths, which is a picture of brokenness over sin. And she put on her royal apparel. The royal apparel that we have is the righteousness of Christ. Without the righteousness of Christ, we have no apparel that's acceptable. That's the only royal apparel. It's not an apparel that she made. It's not one that she sewed together. It was one that was given unto her and provided for her by the king. And she comes. I could see him say, Esther, what are you doing? She says, I'm going to see the king. It's like when our Lord, he told the parable of the marriage feast. And he said he'd come in and everybody come in and they had on a wedding garment. And there was one man who didn't have on a wedding garment. And when he was pointed out, it's when the king came. The king walked right back there to him. He said, how did you get in here without a wedding garment on? And the man was speechless. What could he say? Why did you come in here without a wedding garment on? You can go anywhere else and wear that garb that you're wearing, that self-righteousness of yours. But basically saying you're not wearing that in here because we're in here to honor my son. It's all about him. So Esther puts on her royal apparel and she stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. You can't come into the presence of the king, and she knew this, with sackcloth on. She knew it. Oh, that men would find that out. that the only way you can come to God is by in the righteousness of Christ, or God will consume you. God is a consuming fire. That's the only way we're not consumed, is God to see us as he has made us, righteous. Esther goes. She knows the king is the only one that can help her. She goes having hope and fear. What will the king do? Will he receive me or will he not receive me? This is why Esther has been chosen to be queen. This is why she has been raised up for such a time as this. What I noticed here, there's several things here. Now you think about it. If you're going to go in, you know where the king, she knew where the king would be. She has to put herself where the king will see her. She wants to be seen of the king, and she has to stand there and not say a word. She's not standing there waving her hand, "Do you see me?" No, she's just standing there. You know what I thought about when I was studying this? I thought about Ruth. Naomi told her to go sit at Boaz's feet and wait for him to speak to her. Esther is standing there where the king, she knows where he's at, and she's going to wait. We don't know how long she waits. You know what we tell sinners? You will meet Christ where he's gathered together with his people. That's where he's going to be. That's where he promised to be. So you come and you listen. And just maybe he will look your way. You can't make him look your way. And you know, it's hard to just wait, isn't it? To just wait. She stands in the inner court. The king is sitting on his royal throne in his royal house. And she knows that she's of the mercy, at the mercy of the king. Then verse 2. Look at this. And it was so when the king saw Esther. He saw her. He saw her. He saw the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. I always try to put myself in people's positions. I imagine Esther standing there, and I can see their eyes meet. And it's not eyes of anger. They're eyes of tenderness. It's eyes of compassion. It's eyes of love. Why is Esther queen? The king loved her. Why is God? We reign with Christ. He brought us from the dunghill to set us among princesses. He's made us his bride because he chose us and loved us with an everlasting love. When he saw her, it was with eyes of love. He saw her standing in the court. And she obtained favor in his sight. How are we to obtain favor in God's sight? Not by anything that we could ever do. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. She obtained favor. You imagine having favor with the king. I thought, how would the king of glory behold us? Will he be like Boaz and cover us with his skirt? You know what the king did? And it was so, verse 2, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight, And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. It's like he never spoke a word. In his hand is a golden scepter. You know what the scepters are? It's a symbol of his sovereignty. It's a symbol of his strength. It's a symbol of his power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And it's amazing how God, when he holds out the golden scepter to a sinner. It's when they hear the gospel and God reaches out in grace and glory to that sinner. He holds it out. That's an invitation to come. That's what it meant. And she knew it. She knew it. The scepter is a staff or one held in the hand by a ruling monarch. It shows his authority or his sovereignty. And he holds it out. Grace is when God holds out his mercy and grace to you. She knew what it meant. He never said a word. His arm's not shortened that he can't save. Everyone knew what the scepter meant. I'll read you a couple of scriptures in Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Esther said back in chapter 4, verse 11, she's telling Mordecai, she said, all the king's servants and all the people of the king's province, they all know this, that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king and to the inner court, who is not called, there is one law to put him to death. Except, thank God for an except. Except such to whom the king hold out the golden scepter. Everybody knew what it meant. Oh, that men knew what it meant. Thank goodness for an except. Except God hold out his scepter, his golden scepter, you'll perish. I read here he only held it out to Esther. We'll read on that, you know, it talked about when he called Haman into his presence, but he never held out the golden scepter to Haman. He only held it out, that we read here, to her. To her. Psalm 75:6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. He rules in righteousness. His law has to be honored. His law said she ought to die, but when he satisfied his own law, his sovereignty reached out to her, and she can now approach without fear. Come boldly before the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Here's what he said in Hebrews 1:8. Now listen. Unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Is Jesus Christ Lord? Well, you know he is. He rules in righteousness. He rules in righteousness. That's how he reigns. And how can God in righteousness show you mercy? Only because the law has been satisfied. The law that demanded your death, he satisfied it. And that's how he rules and he reigns in righteousness. When the king held out, what if he hadn't held it out? He was protecting Esther from the law. And he assured her that everything's okay. Can you imagine, Linda, the burden that just lifted? I didn't know where he had to hold out the golden scepter or not, but he did. Why would he hold it out to me? Why would he hold it out to you? And you know what Esther did? She just reaches it out and touches the top of that scepter. There's the latter part of chapter verse 2. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. She's acknowledging. What's she saying? She's saying, I'm acknowledging that you have the sovereign right to show mercy to whom you will show mercy. He's Lord. And think about this. And then he's going to ask her a question. Now remember, why is she here? What is her objective in coming to the king? She has a request she wants to ask of the king. That's why she's here. And the king, he says, what is your request? What I want you to see, she didn't just blurt out and say, well, I've come to save my people. She didn't even mention them this time. He that believeth shall not make haste. Her request was, here's the request. Let me read on. Well, then said the king to her, verse 3, well, what wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be given thee to the half of the kingdom. And Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I've prepared for him. It makes me think that she's calling him. She's not referenced to king as him. She's talking to Haman. She's talking about Haman. She said, I'm going to make a banquet, whatever this banquet consisted of, and I have prepared it. So she did this prior to. She prepared it. It's not something she's going to do later. I've prepared a banquet. Would you and Haman come to my banquet? Then the king said, cause old Haman to make haste. There's one who rules over Haman, and it's the king. And her request was that Haman must come, and Haman's going to come, that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. They do as Esther has said. And they come. And they're there. And the king said to Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy? And he asked her again, what is your petition? And it shall be granted thee, and what is thy request, even to the height of the kingdom, it shall be permitted, performed. And Haman's sitting there. Don't you know he's filled with pride? Why would she want me in there? Why would she want a banquet for me? I must be pretty special. See, now all this is leading up to something. It's the wisdom here. She never mentions what her real request is. She's not going to do that till the next day. Then Esther answered Esther and said, my petition, here is my petition, and here is my request. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition, and to perform my request, Let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said. It's all about finding favor in the sight of the king, and the king granting her petition. I know of one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all his petitions answered. Read John 17. I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but I pray that you keep them from the evil one. In all his requests, he said, Peter, I prayed for you. He intercedes for his people, and they're all going to be saved. Every one of his requests, his petitions, are going to be answered. But think about this. This is going to happen tomorrow. There's a lot of things going to happen tonight before tomorrow comes. That's what I want you to see. She says, tomorrow. Tomorrow you'll find out. Tomorrow I'm going to make my request known. Tomorrow you'll know. Okay, so now Haman, he's informed that he gets to come to the banquet tomorrow. Why would she ask me? Why would she want me to the banquet? You know what I see? He don't understand. He misinterprets everything. Does that not sound like natural men? They misinterpret things. I could give you one example. Romans 8:28. For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That promise is not a promise for everybody that ever lived. And is a promise to his people. Haman thinks it's about him. It's about honoring him. It's not about honoring you, Haman. When we're done, you're going to be hanging on a gallows by your neck. That's what's going to happen. But see, as he leaves, he's, oh, I can't wait. I won't even be able to sleep. And here's, then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart. It's a pretense. It's just an emotion. It will wear off. It will wear off. You know, I point this out a lot. When you, every time you see that little word but, which is a conjunction, or what do they call it? Somebody help me. Conjunction word, yeah. And it's just the opposite. It shows opposite. This and it shows this. He's glad and his heart's merry, but. But. What but? When Haman saw Mordecai in the gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. He just couldn't stand it. How quickly did his gladness of heart wear off? He's not happy. Why? I can see Mordecai. This man believes God. Here comes Haman. Now, the law says, now you're supposed to stand up. You're supposed to stand up and probably bow for Haman. He don't even stand up for him. He don't even give him common courtesy. You know why? Because Mordecai is a Jew and this man's an Amalekite. And he says, the whole thing was, remember, Mordecai wasn't bowed to him. And Mordecai, he's everything's fine. And then, that, him. If it wasn't for him, I'd be happy. If it wasn't for him, I'd be glad of heart. But I can't be happy because of him. They can't be happy. They can't be. It makes them miserable. It reproves them. Because the gospel tells we honor and glorify Christ and give him all the glory. And they want the glory and they can't stand it. It made him, how was he, his changed so quickly? Because Mordecai is not going to bow to him. The Lord's people, the spiritual Israel of God, will not bow to those things. They will not, and they can't stand it. What did it do? The three Hebrew men were cast into a fiery furnace. Daniel was cast into a lion's den. Why was our Lord crucified outside Jerusalem? We know it was because of our sin, but they couldn't stand him. We got to get rid of this man. He's going to mess up our little kingdom. The Romans are going to come and take away our kingdom, our little bit of power. Haman thinks he rules over everything, but there's one thing he can't rule over. I see Adam in the garden. Adam, you have authority over everything but one thing. You need to remember, I'm God. Haman has to be reminded, we have to be reminded that we are not God, he's God. And Haman's upset. Nevertheless, Haman reframed himself. Let's calm down, Haman. It's just settle down. You know, it's think about the banquet tomorrow. It's think about tomorrow. Don't think about this. Let's think about something else. And when he came home, he probably is admired in his home. He sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. He wants his friends. Mordecai's not his friend. He wants his wife and his friends, you know. His friends brag on him. His friends want to ease his conscience. You'll find enough friends like that to say, it's okay. It's all right. Don't worry about Mordecai. Said Haman reframed himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them all the glory of his riches, the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princesses and servants, the king. Makes me think as I read that verse, maybe he's not been at home for a while. Maybe he's been on business for the king. I don't know. But it's like they said, well, Haman, where you been all? Let me just tell you, the king's exalted me. He's given me all these riches. I even wear the king's ring, the king's signet, and all these things. I'm promoted. Oh, we're so glad for you, Haman. We're so excited for you, Haman. It means so much, Haman. And Haman said, moreover, if that's not enough, tomorrow Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she's prepared but myself. And tomorrow I'm invited unto her also with the queen. I have an invitation to come. No one else has an invitation. Haman, you must be pretty special. You know, you're just such a good person, Haman. You ought to be rewarded. Everybody just ought to worship you, Haman. Don't you see verse 13? Yet all this availeth me nothing. This man sees all that he has means nothing. All that can't soothe his conscience. In Revelation, it talks about men who think they are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They're not, the eyes of man are never satisfied. What more did he want? It's never enough. It's like the man, he says, look at my crops. I've got such a big field, and here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. He still wouldn't be satisfied because it's never enough. Religion is never enough. He thought he had everything and sees Mordecai. It ain't enough. He has all these things. It avails me nothing. It's not enough. All this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai, the Jew, sitting at the king's gate. He said, if I had one wish, Basically, I wish that Mordecai had bowed down to me. Well, I can tell you a little secret. He ain't. And that's why the world is miserable. It avails them nothing. You see people and they make millions and now even billions and they're still not happy. So what do? We're going into outer space. That's still not enough. It will never be enough. It's never enough. Christ is the only one that is enough because Christ is all. He said as long as he won't bow, it doesn't mean anything. Well, poor old Haman. What are we going to do? Here they come up with a plan. Here's what they suggest that he ought to do for Mordecai. Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, 75 feet. And tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then you can go in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman. And he caused the gallows to be made. Well, if he's the one causing you all the trouble, just get rid of him. Just hang him. Is that all your problem is? If Christ has given you so much, we'll take him outside Jerusalem and we'll crucify him. We'll get rid of him. Then you can go in and be happy, be merry, and you can enjoy the banquet. And it says they built the gallows, so he had those gallows built that night. You imagine the effort, the scheming, the plotting. And what we're going to see next Sunday is the sun's coming up in the morning. Something happens during the night, and the king is informed. Sometimes it seemed, you imagine this dark night, hearing the hammer or whatever they were using as they were building the gallows to hang this man on. And the very thing he is using or made to get rid of Mordecai will be the very thing that he dies upon. I heard Paul mention in his message that the very sword of Goliath is the very thing that David used to cut his head off with. Through death, our Lord destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. That's providence. And see, look, Haman had all of his friends and everything, and they think they can make him happy. He may be happy just for a little while. But when he sees Mordecai, or hears about Mordecai, or thinks about Mordecai, it just busts his little bubble. Lord willing, we'll pick up there next Sunday.